As a congregation, we have the joy of witnessing this morning the sacrament of holy baptism. That we may witness this sacrament with understanding, let us first give our attention to a brief exhortation concerning the meaning and significance of the sacrament taken from Holy Scripture. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and to seek our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle in the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children in Genesis 17, verse 7, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth with these words in Acts 2, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith, and therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant, and parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name in prayer. O Almighty and Eternal God, Thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy, graciously to look upon this child, and incorporate her by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that she may be buried with him into his death, and may be raised with him in newness of life, that she may daily follow him, joyfully bearing her cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that she may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. And therefore it must be used for that end and not out of custom and superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. Josh and Jolynn, you may arise. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church, to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child, when she is come to years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. Josh and Jolynn, what is your answer? Hallie Jo, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us now give thanks to God by singing Psalter 425. Our scripture reading is Psalm 127. Psalm 127, and our text will be verses 4 and 5 of the psalm. This is the word of the Lord. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Now begins our text. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Thus far our reading of God's holy word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 127 is a psalm that extols the sovereignty of God. In the psalm, the Lord is the sovereign. And the sovereign Lord is sovereign over the building of a house. In verse 1, we read, "Except the Lord build the house, they that labor, they labor in vain." The human writer of this psalm was most likely Solomon, and this is likely then a reference to his great work of building the house of God, the temple there in Jerusalem. And Solomon was brought to confess that such a task was utterly vain if he relied on human strength. It is the Lord who builds the house. The emphasis of this psalm is not on the temple of God there in Jerusalem. It's about a much smaller temple. The temple of the Christian home. And so the figure is extended from the great, illustrious temple there in Jerusalem to your home. And the truth of the psalm is that God builds your home. He is the sovereign over your home. He is the one, married brothers and sisters, who has brought you to your wife or brought you to your husband, and he is the one that gives the fruit of the womb as his reward. He is sovereign. He builds the home. He bestows the gifts of children. But this sovereign God is a God who uses means in the building of his home. As he used Solomon and all of the laborers that were put into the service of Solomon to build that illustrious temple, so too, parents, he uses you to build his little temple that is your home. And this is what the second half of Psalm 127 especially emphasizes. And here, as we look now to the verses of our text, in verse 3 right before it, we're probably struck by the seemingly very different things that the psalm brings together. Children, arrows, parenthood, archery, warfare, and the peaceful life of home and family. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth, the psalmist says. And this seeming strange comparison is the heart of the psalm. And beloved, it must be driven home to us today, especially those of us who are parents, because here we have a beautiful, powerful figure intended to instruct us parents in a very striking way about our calling and our responsibilities as parents to whom God has given precious children. Parents, you are like archers in the army of the Lord, and you archer parents have been given arrows, and those arrows are the children of your youth. And thus, when we unpack the beautiful figure of this psalm, we see that the purpose of our parenting then is to raise up and to train these children with a goal, a target in mind. And our calling as parents then is to care for the arrows given to us and to aim them at that target, which is, of course, God's glory and the service of His kingdom. And so we have a rich instruction for us as parents, a rich instruction for us as new parents. Let us consider it under the theme, parenting with arrows in our hands. Notice in the first place, aiming our arrows. Secondly, releasing our arrows. And third, rejoicing in our quiver. The martial imagery of the psalm and the striking comparison that the psalm draws between us as parents and warriors and our children as arrows teaches us something very important about parenting. Parenting is preparation for and engaging in spiritual warfare. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. They are weapons of warfare. Warfare. A very interesting point that we will develop in a moment. And so we have two especially important elements of the figure. We have the arrows, children, and we have the mighty man in whose hand those arrows are placed. And while the arrows are the focus of the text, let us first look at the mighty man and notice three things about him. First, we want to notice who this mighty man is, in whose hands the arrows are placed. In Scripture, a mighty man refers to a skilled warrior. You think of David's mighty men. And the job of a godly mighty man, what was it? It was to fight for king. But more than that, it was to fight for the godly king and his covenant people. That was the job of David's mighty men. A skilled warrior fighting in a spiritual battle. Now, Scripture makes clear that the mighty man is Christ. Scripture depicts Christ as a mighty man, as a skilled warrior, who, like his warrior king father David, is the great warrior king who entered into our world, entered into the battle with all of his and our enemies, and conquered them and triumphed over them. He spoiled principalities and powers. By the might of his divinity, he sustained in his humanity all of the wrath of God against our sin, destroying the power of death and the devil and hell over us, his children. And so, as such, Christ, the man, has become the captain of our salvation, who leads an army of sons and daughters unto glory. He is the mighty man who has accomplished victory. But mighty man Christ, our captain, now calls us. And he says in 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Christ has fought and won the victory, but now he calls the church to be militant. He calls us, he marshals us as his spiritual army, as soldiers in his army. And though he has already won the victory for us, that victory is not yet fully realized as we live in this world. And therefore we fight. We must fight. We fight in victory, but we must fight. Thus, the mighty man of the text is you, beloved congregation. The mighty man of the text most broadly refers to every spiritually mature believer in the church of Christ who marches in the ranks of Christ's army. That's the mighty man of the text. We are soldiers called to fight in the various vocations that the Lord gives us in this life. All different spheres of life, but we're all soldiers, mighty men, mighty women, in the army of the Lord. And of course, our might is not from ourselves. It's from the Spirit of Christ in us. Through God, we say with the psalmist, we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. The mighty man is Christ, but the mighty man is also us who serve in Christ's army by his Spirit. Let's narrow it even more. The text is especially talking about you, parents, and grandparents too, by extension. You, parents. And thus, as we go through this psalm, you must be always thinking about that. I am the mighty man. I am that mighty woman in the army of Christ. And my children are my arrows, placed into my hands by Christ, in order to prepare, in order to raise, in order to train for spiritual warfare. And thus, Josh and Jolynn, you are the mighty man of the text. As confessing believers, you've been serving in the Lord's army for some time now, marching in his uniform, standing beneath his banner. But now the captain of your salvation has come to you and he's given you new orders. Josh, that order is called fatherhood. And Jolynn, that order is called motherhood. He has given you these orders, and he's placed into your hand a precious gift, an arrow, whom you've named Hallie Jo. And your calling then as a mighty man, as a mighty woman in the army of Christ, is to use this arrow, to prepare this arrow, the cause of Christ, for warfare against the enemies of Christ. And that is what we see in the second place about this mighty man. As we said, he is a soldier, and a soldier is a warrior. His task is warfare. He wars against the enemies of his king. In the psalmist's day, David's mighty men warred against the enemies of David, the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Moabites. But the enemies of the Christian are different. They are the enemies of King Jesus that set themselves in array against the kingdom of Christ. And these enemies are spiritual enemies, as we saw last night, last Sunday night. We spoke about contending for the faith against enemies that are not flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. These are our spiritual enemies, that great threefold enemy. The devil, the wicked world allied to him and under his bondage. And the devil's ally inside of you and inside of me, our own old man of sin. Mighty men were called to war against the enemies of our king, these spiritual enemies. And so we see that the nature of our warfare is not carnal. We are not called to be mighty with the sword and gun. We're called, like Apollos, to be mighty in the Scriptures, to put on the whole armor of God. We walk not in the flesh, Paul says. We do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. That's our warfare, mighty men. And as mighty men marching into warfare under the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have weapons that we must use. A warrior cannot engage in warfare if he does not deploy his weapons. And the particular weapon that we, mighty men, mighty women, parents have been given is the weapon of arrows. We are archers in the king's army. And now we come to the heart of the text, the striking comparison, covenant father, covenant mother, archer in the army of Christ. You have been given arrows, the children of your youth. Your children, the text says, are weapons of spiritual warfare. And what does that mean? Well, in the broadest sense, it means that they are the new ranks of the church militant that must stand up and fight with us and eventually take over the battle as the current members of the church militant leave the church militant and join the church triumphant in heaven. They are the up-and-coming generation of soldiers in the Lord's army, by means of whom the Lord Jesus advances His kingdom, His spiritual kingdom, the gathering of the church, the salvation of His elect people. But this up-and-coming generation of the church militant has to be prepared. There are weapons for spiritual warfare, but they must be prepared. They must be trained for war. And here is where the application and the instruction comes to us, parents. The figure of the arrow teaches us that parenthood is the task of preparing these arrows to be used in the spiritual battle in which we are involved. We must prepare them. That means we're called to care for them, to shape them, and to aim them at the mark of God's glory and God's service. That is parenting. As parent archers in the Lord's army, we're called to aim our arrows. But before we aim our arrows first have to be crafted. Only an arrow that is well crafted will fly straight and true. And this points us, parents, to the fact that before we are archers, or rather while we are archers, simultaneously we are arrow makers. Consider the figure. Where do arrows come from? Arrows don't grow on trees. We say that not to be funny, but to make a point. Arrows begin as raw, unshaped pieces of wood. The arrow maker must take that piece of wood, cut it from the tree or from the hedge, and he must shape it. He must sculpt it into a usable form. The arrow maker has to make a smooth shaft. He has to fletch it with fine feathers. He must put a sharp point at the end and make sure that the arrow that he crafts is aerodynamic, that it will fly, that it will be a faithful, true, usable arrow, so that it will reach its target rather than falling and sticking into the ground. What is the point of this then? Arrows don't grow naturally. They must be made. They must be shaped. They must be crafted with great care. And the same is true of our children. Our children, as we confessed in our baptism form, are not children of God naturally. They do not grow up naturally as children of God. We confess with David, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me." Every son and daughter of Adam, which is every one of us, is born into this world dead in sin. That's original sin. That's total depravity that we acknowledge and confess. By nature, every single one of our children is a dead stick. Dead, brittle, crooked stick. A useless, deformed piece of wood. Only the work of God's sovereign and almighty grace can bring life to that dead stick out of spiritual death. Only God can craft the heart of a child and give that child new spiritual life. Only God, by an almighty operation of His grace, can take that lifeless heart of stone and in its place put there a throbbing, living heart of flesh. This is the wonder work of God's grace that we call regeneration, spiritual resurrection. The Holy Spirit plants that new life of Christ in the heart, and that child becomes alive, so that the regenerated child of God is no longer a dead, brittle, crooked stick, but he or she is engrafted into the true vine. And partaking of the life of the vine, he or she becomes alive from the vine. Yes, still there's that old sinful nature, and it shows, but the child is a new creature in Christ. Because he or she is a new creature in Christ, alive in the vine, that child is now a soft, pliable, living piece of wood that can be shaped. So Josh and Jolynn, the baptism of your daughter is the sure sign and seal of that reality. That He's made an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopted us for His children and heirs. That though your daughter was dead, she's been made alive. You can trust in that promise of God. She's a living branch, grafted into the true vine. That's how you view her. People of God, that's how we view our children. And viewing them in this way, we are called to take them as arrows in our hand and shape them with a view to their being used and aimed toward the mark of God's glory. And so that brings us to your calling, at least the first part of it, parents. Shape, mold the hearts and spiritual lives of your children. This is your arrow-making labor. Of course, we just said only God can do it, but God uses means. You are the means by which he shapes and molds and aims his children. And so while we confess the sovereignty of God's grace, that does not release us from our responsibility to be faithful parents. We're called to be arrow makers. Shape the hearts and spiritual lives of our children. And that runs so contrary to the parenting philosophy of our debased age, does it not? What does the society of our day say? The society which has made a god out of realizing your own identity in the way that you want. Increasingly, the view of our society is that you need to leave your children for them, or rather, you need to leave your children to discover who they are. You have to leave them. Let them figure it out on their own. Discover their own identities. Your role as a parent is simply to provide an affirming environment in which they can explore what they want to be. That's utterly opposed to the biblical truth of the text. What happens if you do that? Well, then that child's just going to race off and develop naturally. And what is that child by his old nature? A sinner. And thus we have the horrendous situation in which our society is today. And children are left to themselves, and all that happens is the foolishness that's bound up in the heart of that child. It's never driven away, and it grows and grows. The children are lost, given no guidance, no direction. That is the horrible neglect of parenting in our society outside of the church. Let it not creep into the church. We must not neglect our children, leave them to themselves unchecked. We must take an active role. Arrowmaker parents, shape them because they're undeveloped. Yes, they have that new life of Christ in them, but they need guidance. They need to be pointed in the way they can go. They are to go. They must be instructed. You are the means by which their thinking and their minds are shaped and formed according to God's word. You are the means by which their sense of right and wrong, of good and evil, of morality is formed. You are the means God uses to shape their sense of personal identity. Who am I? You're a child of God, created by God, recreated by God in Christ. You're precious and worthwhile. For that reason, we shape our arrows. And that leads us to the next part of the text, the aiming of our arrows. The arrows that an archer crafts, he then puts into the bow. And then he aims that bow at the target that is set before him. And the target, as we have said, is God's glory, the service of the King who gave us the gift of these children. We aim for the target he sets before us. Now here we run into a little difference between the figure of arrows and our children. Arrows, of course, are shaped and sculpted, and that's all done before they are put to the bow and aimed. And it's different with our children. That activity of shaping our children is done at the same time as the activity of aiming our children. In fact, there's much overlap as we are shaping and molding our children. According to God's word, we're also aiming them. One activity, but looked at from two different views. So let's look at it now, this shaping of our children from the perspective of our aiming them. We have a target, God's glory, service in His kingdom. We're to take our children in our hands, and all of our parenting is to aim them at that target. Now, concretely, how do we do that? Much could be said here, but we can point out a few important ways that we aim our children as arrows in our hands. And the first and foremost is by biblical instruction. That is what the undeveloped child especially needs. Instruction that gives guidance, that gives spiritual formation. Teach them, parents. Teach them about God from their earliest days, even before they can even understand. Speak to them about God. Teach them. Pray with them. Pray with them. Pray for them. Teach them to pray from earliest childhood. Form them. Aim them. Children must be taught. And they must be taught the fullness of the gospel, the full scope, that they're God's creatures, that they are His property, that they're fallen sinners who have daily to contend against the lusts of their flesh, but that they're redeemed in Christ, recreated in the Spirit, and therefore they're set on a path to new and everlasting life. They must be taught the gospel. They must be taught that they, like you, their parents, are soldiers in the army of Christ, and that therefore their life is not given them for them to live unto themselves. Their life is given them for them to live unto their God and King. Life is not about enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, because there's no joy in that. Rather, it brings death and misery. They must be taught. Taught. Taught that they are the King's arrows. Taught that the mark, the target of their life is the King's glory. So that as they grow up and they develop and they mature, that's their identity. I'm a child of God, His friend servant, and this is what my life is, serving my Redeemer King. We shape and we aim our children by biblical instruction, and secondly, we shape and aim our children by faithful discipline. Even though our children are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, they have that old man of sin. And that old man of sin shows himself from earliest infancy. And as our children grow, as they mature, that old man grows and matures with them. And he grows in his capacity to sin and to rebel. Faithful and consistent biblical discipline must attend our instruction. Patient, loving, firm discipline. That's necessary. It's hard. Parents, you know that. How often do not circumstances come up where you're almost at a loss what to do? It can be hard, trying, and the temptation is to flee from that work. But we must. We're the means God uses to shape and to aim that arrow. Discipline faithfully and in love. Instruct biblically, discipline faithfully. Third, aim them by your godly example. How do children learn? Yes, by word, but how much by imitation do they not learn? They're watching you. You know that. And they're imitating you. And so if you want to aim your children toward the mark of God's glory, what does that mean? Your life better be aimed at the mark of God's glory. We need to have the same target. Your instruction has to harmonize with your example, or your children will see the difference, and that old man will be encouraged to rebel. Instruct biblically, discipline faithfully, aim by your godly example, and fourth, aim by selfless love. Is that not the heart of parenting, self-giving love? What mortifies selfishness more than parenting and marriage? You've been given your children not for your own joy and ease, but for this important task: shape and aim them. And to do that, you have to love them. Love is the bond of perfectness that will unite all of your other parenting efforts and make them fruitful. And if you don't have that bond of perfectness, all of your instruction and all of your discipline, it's going to be a tinkling cymbal. You have to have love. True, selfless love that is the driving force behind that instruction and that discipline and your godly example. Let love permeate your parenting. If it doesn't, your parenting will run the risk of producing misshapen arrows, who, when you aim them and release them from the bow, are going to fly crooked. Love. Shape and aim in love. That is your calling, parents. Shape them. Aim them. But eventually there comes the day when you must release them. Arrows are made to be released. They're not decorations. They're not things that we keep around the house so that we can enjoy them. Arrows are meant to be released. Arrows are meant to be used in battle. Our children are given us by God to raise and to train for that spiritual battle of the church militant. And thus the day will come when, parents, you have to release your arrows. The day comes when we must send out our children that we have raised and trained. When they come to that age of maturity, when they get married, when they leave your house, you must release them. You must send them forth to serve God, to serve His kingdom, and pray God has blessed your faithful labors as a parent. Trust He will. He promises to. We don't release them in fear. But we do release them. That's what all of your arrow shaping and arrow aiming is for. Careful warrior crafts his arrows. He spends time on them. He double checks them. He makes sure they're fit and ready so that he can use them in battle. That's what it all comes down to. All of that work for the time that they're released from the bow. That's what all of your work, all of your instruction, all of your guidance, all of your disciplining, all of your godly example comes down to, that day you release them. Of course, all of that must continue throughout their life in a different way after they leave your home, but it's focused at this moment when the arrow springs from your bow. When that arrow springs from your bow, by the grace of God, that arrow will serve as a powerful weapon for the kingdom of Christ. When we release our children from our homes in the service of the King, it is a great victory for the kingdom of God. And a great blow is dealt to the kingdom of darkness and to Satan. When we aim our children and shape them at God's glory and for God's service, and then release them to that service, and they fly through the air straight and true and hit that mark, that's a victory in the battle. A well-trained child who is piously and religiously educated, who grows up into his head, Jesus Christ, who leaves the home, who takes up his place in the church, who serves God. That arrow glorifies God, but at the same time it also pierces the heart of the enemy, right into Satan's heart. And the kingdom is advanced. Because Satan wants nothing more than to destroy the children, or rather to destroy the church by destroying her up-and-coming ranks of soldiers. So he targets your children. But every time a faithfully trained, godly child, that arrow is released from the bow, it pierces his heart. Great victory. Jesus Christ himself leads the way in this. He's the greatest example of this. Yes, he is the mighty man, the captain of our salvation. But Jesus Christ is also the Christ child. And as the Christ child, he is the arrow of God, the Father. The arrow of God that, by the wonder of the incarnation, was shaped and formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary, who was born. Though he lived a sinless life, he was prepared as he matured to adulthood by God the Father, And then he was released from the bow as he plunged out into his public ministry. And all his life long, he flew straight and true, never deviating from the path the Father had set for him until he struck bullseye into the target, the cross. And he pierced the devil's heart. He slew sin and death. And he earned for us full salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. Even as the nails pierced his hand, the arrow of Jehovah pierced the hearts of Satan, of your old man, and of the old man of your children. Christ is the arrow. And because he is the arrow, your arrows will only fly in his flight path to the mark. And so we trust in him. This brings up a number of applications, parents, that we must briefly consider then. We're called to shape. We're called to aim. We're called to release our arrows. So let's examine ourselves in light of the text. First, parent archers, what direction right now are you aiming your bow? Honestly examine yourself. What direction are you pointing your children? God's Word and the world around us have very different targets. The world would tell us earthly success, a prestigious career, wealth, fame, and honor, the good things of this life. That's what a good parent must prepare a child for. And yes, it's not wrong for us to desire those things for our children. It's not wrong for us as parents to work hard to secure prosperity for our children. But all of that pales in comparison to the spiritual. To be a poor man. Barely enough bread to give your children on the table each day, but be a faithful parent if you're pointing your bow at the mark of God's glory, teaching them not to set their affections on these things, but on things above. What direction are you aiming your arrows, parents? And a second question. Parents, is your aim steady? You have a steady aim. An arrow that's released from a bow, that's being jerked from one target to another by an archer who doesn't know where to shoot, or by an archer who has two targets and he's not sure which one he likes more, that arrow is going to fly awry and miss both. And you see the point. Are you consistently setting one target before you in your parenting? Are you aiming your arrows at that one target consistently? Or are there other targets that pop up here and there? You see what that will do to your child, create confusion. We must be consistent. We must have a steady aim. Parenting is tough. It's tough. It's hard work. So we do well to think about this application too. When it is tough, when your arm is straining at the bow, remember Christ, the mighty man, and look to him for strength. It's hard to aim consistently. It's hard to hold the bow steady. We fail. We do. We're not perfect parents. We cannot be. Look to Christ. Sometimes there is great hardships in parenting. Sometimes the wood we are trying to shape is hard and knotty. Our children are difficult and rebellious. Sometimes there's big struggles, big difficulties. We do our utmost to shape and aim the arrows, but they still seem to miss the mark. Look to Christ for strength. Be faithful. Don't give up on your arrows. Rest in Christ. This is a word that is especially important for parents who have wayward children to hear. It can be so hard. Perhaps a sense of guilt clings to you. You wonder how your shortcomings as parents might have affected it, the flight of your child. Recognize God doesn't use perfect parents. There are none. We all have our shortcomings. And while we must be sorry for those and ask for forgiveness, we must not punish ourselves. When an arrow is shot awry, when it flies in a different way than the way we aimed it, we know it's because of the sinful nature of that child. We pray earnestly that God turn the arrow. We must not punish ourselves. Only God can shape a child's heart. Therefore, we pray earnestly for our wayward arrows. We commit them to Christ, and we rest in Christ, knowing that He controls all things, and He does all things well. Aim the arrow, release the arrow, and rejoice. Rejoice in your quiver. The psalm makes clear that there is great joy, great happiness that comes to the covenant parents who raise and bring up covenant children. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, that hath a quiver full of these arrows. Happy is that man as he shapes them, as he aims them, even as he goes through the difficulties of parenthood. Happy. And that word happy literally means blessed, blessed of God. Children are a joy. Children bring happiness. We notice that in a couple places in the text. First, we draw from the context. Verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Children are your heritage, parents. And that word heritage literally means inheritance. And what is an inheritance? It's something good and precious that's freely given to you by God. Your inheritance. Something to treasure, something to protect, something to love. The fruit of the womb is God's reward. And that word reward there isn't referring to a wage that you've earned by doing something. It's referring to a gift. It's underscoring the point made by the previous word, inheritance. Children are a gift, a precious gift that bring joy and blessedness into your home. Thus the psalmist says, happy is he, happy is the man, the woman, that hath his quiver full. The archer imagery continues. Just as an archer rejoices to have a quiver full of well-made arrows in the day of battle, so too, beloved, let us rejoice to have our quivers full of spiritually shaped, godly children, our arrows in our day of spiritual battle. Children are a blessing to be desired, to be cherished, to be treasured, to be used in our spiritual battle. Now, briefly, a few qualifications have to be made. Of course, when the psalmist says, happy is the man that hath a quiver full of them, he's not saying there, this man and this man alone is happy. Only the one that has children, only the one that has a quiver full of children. It's not teaching that to be a man or a woman that has a truly blessed and joyous life, you have to have children. Being parents with children in your home is a blessed and happy life, but it is not the only blessed and happy family life. There is the family of the husband and the wife to whom God has not given children in His good providence and will. And though it can be hard to understand, they are not any less blessed than the family whose quiver is bursting at the seams. There's the family of the single, unmarried member of the congregation who cannot have children, who lives godly in the single state, as the Apostle Paul did, and extolled the greatness of that life. That too is a blessed and joyous life. And there's this qualification. God determines the course of each of our lives. He determines for each of us what the blessed, happy life is. We don't. And that's a hard lesson to learn. Hard. When, for example, we desire children and the Lord has not given them to us. We see a baptism. We see the children of the church and how our hearts yearn for that. And that's a good desire and we pray for it. But yet to this point, the Lord has not given them. Our calling is to be content, and that's hard. We can. By the strength of Christ, by His Spirit, if that is the way in which He is calling us to live. And the same is said of the single member of the congregation. Our callings, those of us who do not have children, to exert ourselves to be a blessing to the children that we have in the church. As a congregation, we witness this baptism. And as a congregation, we are devoted to the raising and to the training and to the aiming and to the shaping, in different ways, of course, of each and every child in our congregation. We all, in that sense, have children who we are to aim in harmony with the place God has given us in the church. Having children is a blessed and joyous life. Having a quiver full is a blessed and joyous life. It's not the only one, but it is one. Finally, we must notice too that the number of arrows in our quiver is not directly proportional to the happiness that parents receive. That is a misinterpretation of the text. The idea is not that the more children you have, the more happy you will be. So the fuller your quiver, the fuller your happiness. Now the text is emphasizing many children are a blessing. But God, who determines all of our life, He also determines the quiver size of each family. Your quiver might be one or two arrows. Another family's quiver might be 8, 9, or 10 arrows. Both families have fullness of joy, a full quiver. And now briefly, let us consider the last part of verse 5. Perhaps the hardest to understand portion of the text. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies at the gate. The last part of verse 5 is talking about the children, those arrows that are released. And it's hard to understand perhaps on the surface of it, but we want to because here we have the crown, the climax of the text. Here we have the crowning joy of covenant parents when their children go forth and speak with the enemies at the gate. Now, the historical context, we have to understand the children, or rather the gates, were the center of society. They were the center of business. That's where things were done in the Old Testament. That's where the elders sat and decided on cases. And so the picture we have here is of children who have grown up, who have been aimed and shaped, and who have been released from their parents' homes, who are now spiritually mature young men and women, who have taken up their place in the city, and who are strong. They're not ashamed. They're not confounded. They're bold enough even to speak with the enemies they may meet at the gate. And here the psalmist is describing the spiritually mature child of you, covenant parents. This is what you're aiming for. This will be the crowning joy of parenthood. When you see your spiritually mature children who are not ashamed of their faith, who are not confounded when they are opposed, stand up and take their place in the church, contending with the enemies that they may meet, earnestly contending for the faith you delivered to them, contending with the enemies at the gate, as the next generation, the next rank of Christ's soldiers. That's your crown and joy, parents. Let that encourage you to be faithful arrow makers and faithful arrow aimers. So, Josh and Jolynn, may this word be a comfort and an encouragement to you. Take the arrow Christ has given you, your heritage, your reward. Love her, cherish her, treasure her, aim her, shape her, and one day release her. And trust in Him who made her, who will guide her to the mark of His glory. And years from now, by the grace of God, you will see her standing at the gates, speaking with the enemies. And the joy you feel today will be crowned. Continue, therefore, in the good fight of faith as parents with this precious arrow in your hands. Amen. Merciful God and Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wilt equip us to be mighty men in Thy army. And especially as parents, that Thou wilt give us the grace we need to parent our children, to raise them, to instruct them, and to aim them at Thy glory. And grant by Thy grace that, according to Thy almighty power, they take up their place one day as members in full in our church, as soldiers in Thy army. We thank Thee for Thy word. Bless it to our hearts. Amen.